You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Acts to the End of the Earth, we walk through the book of Acts to see God's work to build his church on the foundation of the gospel of Christ.
Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first five verses today, kind of recap a little bit from last week. I know last week, thank you for putting up with my voice and everything like that. I hope that it wasn't too much of a distraction as far as last week went. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you that we can gather together to worship you. And the reason why we can gather together is because of your Son, as we've been singing about all morning long and what he has done to free us from sin, to remove us from the darkness to the light. Lord, to give us hope. Father, I pray today, as we look at the beginning of Luke's account of the book of Acts and all that God is doing, Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts to change us. Pray that we would be open to receive what you have to say. Lord, I pray that we would receive it as little children and not analyze and scoff at and try to pick apart, but just receive it today as your word, as we should each and every time that the word is proclaimed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to recap last week, what I said last week is the book of Acts is a story of kind of how a ragtag group of people turned the world upside down, right? And it's been shaping the world ever since, is what the book of Acts is kind of, in a layman's term, what it's all about. We talked about Dr. Luke, the author of this. We know that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, but he wrote both Luke and Acts. And they need to be read together, because it's one account. And then it's pretty fascinating if you think about it. You have Luke, right, the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus and all that he did and taught. And then you have the book of Acts of how the Spirit and Jesus is continuing his work. And then within Acts, we can insert all the different epistles, and you really have a really neat history and all that God is doing in these books, as if you think of them and put them together in that manner. Again, last week I said that Luke was both an excellent historian and an excellent theologian. He did both things very well. He had very meticulous research as a historian. He was with Paul at one point. He lets it out in I think Acts 17. He said, we got on the boat, or we did something together, meaning that he was with Paul. He was a companion of Paul. And he was, you know, we know that he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we know that the book's genre is a biblical historical narrative, meaning that it's telling the continued story of Israel and God's plan of redemption. Right? We know that he's a good historian. We also know Luke is a good theologian. I discussed how there are many opinions about the theological center of the book of Acts. Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit? Is it the Acts of Jesus? Is it Acts of the Word? Is it about how the church was started? And what I was said, it seems to me that these different views are just arguing past one another, not realizing they're arguing the same thing, but just from a different angle. What if instead of being separate, all these pieces that people emphasize and write books about and write commentaries about, what if these things are like a piece of a mosaic put together to give you one overarching theme or theological center? And then I put forward, and we unpacked this last week, I'm not going to unpack it again, I'm just going to state it. It kind of goes something like this as a theological center. God the Father orchestrates, because God's always working. Christ, the risen and the throne one, rules. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling through the empowering Spirit. This is how he's doing things, because he's left and now he's sent a Spirit. Causing the Word to progress. In other words, the Word is how people are changed. You preach the word, just like we read in Corinthians, and then the Holy Spirit changes people. This is how God designed it. He didn't so much design it that people change because we get into an argument or a discussion. He designed it that someone proclaims the word and the Holy Spirit changes hearts because the word is being proclaimed. So the word progresses, bringing salvation to all the flesh, which I just kind of unpacked, forming the church who continues to witness about the triune God to the ends of the earth. And that's Acts 1:8. That's the main theme of the whole book, right? You are to be my witness. And Kevin will unpack that for you next week. And I finished last week, so that's kind of like the theological center of what's happening. And I finished last week challenging you on how you will approach the book of Acts. How will you, sitting here week in, week out, as I or different men come up and unpack the book of Acts for you, how will you approach it? How will you study it? How will you receive it? Are you going to receive it as a cold scholar who's picking apart this and picking apart that? Just trying to analyze dates, places, and people? Like you're cramming for a test or something? Or will you just be like a casual admirer? Oh, these are neat things that happened back then, but they're not really, you know, kind of like you study World War II or different things like that. In other words, you study it, you get the information, but it really doesn't change you. You're just kind of a casual admirer of it. But what I asked you to do and what I challenged you to do a little bit is we should really study it, read it, digest it as committed soldiers to be, because we're being sent on mission, right? Good soldiers know there is much to be done and they see themselves, and we must view ourselves as continuing the mission. It's continuing the mission. It's almost like this is a field guide for what God is doing. I mean, the whole Bible is that for us, obviously. But remember, the whole Bible points to Christ and his mission and all that he is doing. Right? You are on mission because you are a disciple of Jesus. It's not an option. It's not like, oh, I come to Christ and I get all these benefits, but that mission stuff and going to make disciples and sharing my faith and doing all these loving on people and caring for the poor and all these different things, that's just optional. No, that's not how the Bible shows us. You're not a disciple of Jesus. I don't know what you're a disciple of at that point, but you're not a disciple of Jesus. Right? We are to be on mission because we are his disciples. And although Jesus is no longer here on earth, he is still on mission. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. He's still on mission. Right? Christ is still active. He is not docile in heaven. So when we get to verse 1 of Acts 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So he, right here, right from the beginning, as I've already stated multiple times, in the first book, the Gospel according to Luke. Let's just take a peek back to see why he is writing. Right? What is the purpose? Let's start with why. We kind of looked at what's happening. We kind of looked at theological center. We looked at who wrote it. Okay, so why is he writing this? Why is he writing this? And he tells us in the beginning of Luke, chapter 1, 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Keep that word accomplished. Some translations, I like the better translation of fulfilled. I think NIV used fulfilled. Among us, fulfilled because it's looking back to the promises of God. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, he have delivered them to us. In other words, Luke is telling you, why can we be, he be a reputable historian? Is because I talked to the people that were there. Right? If some of you didn't make it to the picnic because you were sick or this, that, and the other, well, how do you know what happened at the picnic? You can talk to somebody that was there. And this is what Luke is saying. This is how I know what happened with Jesus. I talked to the people that were there. And then so forth and so on. And much of the book of Acts is because he was actually there. But he is a good, reliable historian. And he goes on to say, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. There's the key. is so that you have certainty. So that when Joe or Kevin or Scott or somebody opens up the Bible today, they can have certainty of who Jesus is, what he did, who I am, and how am I to live. It's to have certainty of those things. So what is it that I'm about certainty? What am I to about have certainty of? Well, I want to go back to that word, things that have been accomplished or fulfilled. Okay, this in the Greek is a passive verb, which indicates that Luke isn't saying he accomplishes it. He's not saying the people that he's writing to accomplish it. He is saying that somebody else is accomplishing this. Who might that be? God. God accomplishes this. Right? He's doing this. He's working this out. Right? Just like Philippians says, as we are to work out our sanctification with fear and trembling, right? And he will work underneath our working. He's always at work. He is the one that is working. This shows us Luke's emphasis throughout his gospel in Acts is on the fulfillment of God's plan. Right? He's showing us, he's unpacking us. This is God's plan. This is what he's doing. This is what he did. He's fulfilled a lot of things in the Old Testament. There'll be a lot of Old Testament in the book of Acts because that's the Bible that they had. So anytime they stood up and preached, they preached Christ from the Old Testament. They preached Christ from the Old Testament every time. That's how it was the only Bible they had. That's what they used. And we'll see here in just a minute how even Paul says at the very end of the book that that's exactly what he did, is he preached Christ from the law and the prophets. So this shows us that the gospel in Acts is on the fulfillment of God's plan. It's about the fulfillment of God's plan. We see this in two ways. Luke is writing in the gospel so that the reader would have certainty about what has been taught about Jesus, about who he is. This is important, about who he is. But in Acts, he is writing to have certainty about the overarching story of redemption being accomplished, excuse me, among us and through us. So, the question I have for you, do you see your Christianity as being part of a greater mission, or have you fallen into the trap of the culture and made it individualistic? Is it just, what can Christ do for me? What has Christ done for me? How's he going to bless me? How's he going to get me out of this mess? Is it all about individualistic, just like our culture teaches us to make everything? Have we fallen into that trap? Maybe some of the things you experience and maybe some of the hardships in many ways and some of the angst that you feel inside is because you're not on mission. I'm not saying all of it. I'm saying maybe some of it. It'd be worth thinking about. It'd be worth seeking the Lord about. Again, Luke is moving the story of the kingdom forward. He intends his work to be read in light of the Old Testament promises and the continuing reign of Christ. That's what he said. This is all that he began to do before he was sent to the right hand of the Father. We bring this forward to the book of Acts, keeping it in context of the whole Bible. We see what the kingdom of God looks like now that Christ has come. He's died on the cross, risen, and ascended to be the right hand of the Father. The kingdom is moving forward. It's whether or not you're a part of it. And if God is moving the kingdom forward, and you're kind of kicking against the goads and not going with it, I don't think it's going to go well for you. I don't think it goes well. And I know when there's times that I've done that in my life, miserable. Makes me miserable. The kingdom is moving forward. In fact, if you look at verse 3, we see what Jesus taught his disciples between their resurrection and his ascension. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, we'll get back to that, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Telling you about the kingdom of God. It's moving forward. Luke starts the book of Acts referring to the kingdom of God, and he also ends it, making a nice little bookend theme that the book of Acts is about the kingdom of God. The whole Bible is about the kingdom of God. Here we're reminded by these bookends. At the end of Acts, Paul was in Roman prison, Paul, who had the Emmaus Road experience, who was Saul, who persecuted the church, then Jesus showed up, changed his heart, then became Paul, and he did all these great things. In fact, all these great things he did on mission ended him in prison. Didn't matter to him, he was still going to be on mission. So Paul ends Acts, Paul in Rome, or Roman prison, calls for the leaders of the Jews. What did he say to them? Acts 28:23 tells us, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to what? The kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So there's Paul preaching Christ from the law and the prophets to the Jews, trying to convince them yet again, Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what they rejected. And if you reject Jesus as Messiah, that means when you take your last breath, you are eternally separated from God, and there is no hope for you. No one's bringing you back from that. There is no hope there. And then Paul comes to the same conclusion that Isaiah did. For this people's heart, Israel, has grown dull. They cannot hear, they cannot see, and they will not turn and be healed. So is that it? I mean, the whole Bible is all about Israel, right? It's about who Israel is. Are they going to come? And then God says, no, my purpose is going to go forward. So I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, which is every one of us sitting here. I want to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So salvation is sent to the Gentiles. God's plan is moving forward. God's purpose is moving forward. He's going to fulfill his promise to Abraham of the multitude of people that will be his children. What did Luke say Paul spent 2 years doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Verses 31 of Acts 28. So, why did Luke write Acts? Luke is writing for a Christian audience familiar with the promises and language of the Old Testament in order to provide assurance concerning the continued outworking of God's saving purposes. This framework will help us to go into Acts and pull out from it, okay. This framework will help us not to go into Acts and pull out from it themes that the book does not teach us. In other words, as I mentioned last week, there's a lot of prescription or description and not, as much prescription. In other words, let me give you a simple example. There is no such thing as a personal Pentecost that has been pulled out of Acts and taught throughout the church. Pentecost happened kind of twice, but it happened here with the Jews, and then it happened later with the Gentiles. So keeping it about the kingdom of God and keeping the framework in mind, helps us not to go into it and pull things out of it that are out of context. And by the way, by seeing how all of this put together, by looking at, okay, God said this several thousand years ago, and here is the fulfillment of it. What is happening every time we put these pieces of the puzzle together in our hearts? It grows our faith. Why? Because, wait a minute. This God that I'm still learning about, we're all still learning about who he is. None of us know everything there is to know about God, nor will we till we see him. It helps us put the pieces together. That way, when we know that we're feeling anxious about something, well, you can say, well, no, let me think of this. I don't have to worry about what these people think of me because I'm in Christ and Jesus has justified me, and therefore I don't need to get my justification from what this person thinks of me, so that I can love them well without trying to take something from them. And so on and so forth. Why is this so important to the original audience? Luke is providing assurance that these events really are the work of God, that God really has been accomplishing his purposes, that Jesus really is who he said he was, and that believers in Jesus really are the true people of God. And why is this so important to the original audience? It's because about what they're about to face. And the thing is they are about to face it from many of the hands that belong to the heritage of God's people and who even read the same Bible. It's that persecution. And as we just said, Paul was in prison. So they need to know, can I trust God? Is he really doing something? Yes. He's really working. He's really working. Like when you stop and think the craziness of Christianity, because it's kind of crazy if you think about it. Wait a minute, you're telling me if I stand up and I'm loving on somebody and I tell them that they're separated from God, but there's a way to get back to God, and it's through Jesus Christ, and put your faith in him, that God's going to work and change that person's heart, and then they'll actually believe what I just told them? Yes. And it isn't about the presenter, and it's not about how perfectly they designed their presentation. No, it's about the power of God working. Every one of us here, hopefully, that are born again or in Christ, is because someone proclaimed the gospel to you and God changed your heart and now you're here. I find that fascinating. Like whenever you look at culture and you're thinking, oh man, this is the end of this. This is the end of the church. And oh, things are just worse. And everyone always says that things are so worse now than they ever were. No, let's stop. It's not. It doesn't matter. Because God is still on the throne and he can still work no matter what is going on in our world or in the world around us. He is still working out his perfect plan of salvation. So the starting point of all of this, the fundamental thing is that Christianity is about Jesus. Luke said, I've already written you about him. And I'm going to tell you more about him. That's what he's saying. Christianity is not a teaching. It is a person. It is not merely a moral outlook that is to be applied in all the different realms of our life. It is a person. You start with Jesus and all he did, and then move to what Jesus is still doing through the person of the Holy Spirit. See, the end was also the beginning. Might have ended Jesus' ministry here on earth, but it's going to continue on through the Spirit and his people. After his resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit will continue the work through first his chosen apostles, and thereafter through the church in every period and every place. This then is the Jesus we believe in. He is both the historical Jesus who lived and the contemporary Jesus who continues to live. The Jesus of history began his ministry on earth. The Christ of glory has been active through his Spirit ever since, according to his promise to be with the people always to the very end of the age. He'll be with us. He's working in us. He's working through us. Jesus not only taught them about the kingdom of God in the time before the ascension, but he also gave them infallible proofs of the resurrection. I won't get into all of them here, but remember Jesus first appeared to Mary, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, doubting Thomas, seven disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is where he asked Peter, do you love me? And he ate fish. Jesus was with them for 40 days, teaching them, building their faith so that they can be on mission. The question for us today is, do we live our lives grounded in the reality of the risen Christ? Do we live our lives that way? Singing the song that he is risen, yes, he's risen indeed. Do we live like that? Do we live that he's still active and moving through the Spirit and us and his Word? Do we live that way each and every day? Does this have implications about the mission of fulfilling God's purposes? Yes. And we will learn about that over the coming months as we walk through the book of Acts. But you will never be on mission unless you live your day-to-day lives grounded in the risen Christ. Right? Because we read that if he didn't rise, then our faith is worthless. But he did. And in the passage that Blake read, that there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that saw him. And then we know that he was with the apostles and taught them. But you will never be on mission unless you live your day-to-day lives grounded in the risen Christ. What do you mean, Joe? In the same chapter that our scripture reading came from today, we read this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If you don't live your life day in and day out knowing that you are justified by the righteousness of Christ, not what you do, you'll never live on mission. Or if you live your life hiding all the time because you don't believe Christ is who justifies you, I believe you will find it very hard to live out being his witness to the end of the earth. Because you're always going to be afraid that someone's going to say something. See, brothers and sisters, this is why week in, week out, you don't hear from me through the preached word, go do this, go do that. This is what we're doing. You got to get on board. Go do this. Go do that. I think that takes you down a slippery slope, where then a faith family is just being governed by fear. I've been part of churches like that. I know that there's still churches around our area that do this, where people aren't doing things because their heart's been changed and because they love Christ and they see that they want to glorify him. They do it because they're afraid of the man behind the pulpit. I don't have any desire for you to experience our faith family that way. And brothers and sisters, it only lasts so long, right? Because you'll get sick of it, then you'll go to another church. Here's what I believe the Bible tells me. And this is why I will continue to give whatever time God gives me to minister to others. This is what I'll give my life to. And it's this simple process. If I can help you change, if I can help you to come out of hiding, where you're not afraid to say, Kevin, I just slipped up and sinned. I yelled at charity for the 10th time. I do this all the time, and I don't want to do this anymore. Will you pray with me and help me? Give me some scripture to hang on. Come out of hiding. Some of you live your life in hiding. And you wonder why this Christianity thing doesn't work. You're justified. Christ saved you. You are justified. Before a holy God, you are his. If I can help you come out of hiding, if I can help you lay down your idols, because every single one of us in this room, including the person that is talking, right? We have a tendency, we're just like Israel, right? When Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, they form a calf and they worship it. That's all of us. All of us do that. It's part of the fall. Right? It's part of the fall. If I can help you to lay down some of your idols, if I can help you, and here I think is the biggest one in 2025, if I can help you to live out of your identity in Christ, if I can help you believe who you are in Christ, which is a very tall order, that your significance is found in Christ, that your security is found in Christ, I believe that the Bible says when we no longer quench the Spirit in all those ways, that he can freely move in our lives, then and only then will we live a flourishing life, and we can't help but to be on mission. We can't help to be on mission. So you wonder, what is Joe thinking whenever you come every Sunday and Joe's looking at a passage? That's exactly what I'm trying to accomplish. Through his word, his spirit, I can't do it. I can just point to you and tell you, it's okay to come out of hiding. It's okay. You don't need to find your significance in all the things that the world tells you to find your significance is, because your identity is in Christ. And your significance, your purpose, is being on His mission. And that doesn't mean that you're going to pack up and move to another country. He might call you to do that. But the number one mission, he summed up everything, right? Love God, love your neighbor. Let's start there. Love God, love your neighbor. I think that's the only way any of us will be on mission, is if we're changed by the gospel of Jesus, of who He is, and what He did for us. And brothers, sisters, there is so much freedom. So much freedom in that grace. And maybe we live lives that can say things like this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is there any better example of a person who lived grounded in the reality of the risen Christ than Paul? And by the way, Paul identifies himself as the chief of all sinners. So whatever you think you might have done to exempt you, well, Paul was not, and neither are you. So Jesus spends 40 days with these disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. They're good to go, right? 40 days with Jesus. They spent 3 years with Him. Now 40 more days. They all have their seminary degree. They have the game plan from the king. Time to go, right? It's time to go. Nope. You need a promise. I want to show you one more way that God is faithful and will give you His promise. Read with me in verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Can you imagine the disciples? I mean, let's step back and put ourselves in their lives. I know that some of you probably walked in here today, like the 52 things that happened in the 2.5 hours I've been awake is just astronomical, right? So maybe we put ourselves in their shoes just for a little bit. Can you imagine this? In the last 2 months, they have gone through the triumphal entry where they think Jesus is going to go in and kick out the Romans and set up the kingdom that way. To the cross. Oh no, this guy that says he's a savior, he's now dying on the cross. To the resurrection. Oh wait a minute, this person was dead for 3 days and now he's alive. To 40 days of teaching with a person who was dead for 3 days. Pretty emotional. These people's our emotions have been on a roller coaster. But Jesus is alive. He told us all that God is going to do. Let's go. What is the next step, Jesus? What is the command? What is the command? Wait. Wait. Because God's mission requires God's power. God's mission requires God's power. Wait for the promise from the Father. We know this promise. We talked about it for 2 weeks leading up to Acts. That's kind of why I wanted to do that. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Wait for the power. And you can even take that promise even further back. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit working in us because of the new birth. Just, get this, as we talked about this, just as the Holy Spirit was the constant companion of Jesus and the means, the power, by which Jesus completes his ministry, this is what you are to wait on to continue my ministry to the ends of the earth. That's what he's telling them. You're to wait on the Spirit. They're to wait on the power. We will have more on this in the coming weeks, obviously. But notice Luke tells them to stay in Jerusalem. So if you're here today and you are born again, if you are in Christ, if you know that one day all this Jesus talk and sin talk was just like the Peanuts teacher, and then all of a sudden someone says, you know, you're separated from God because of your sin, and all of a sudden it really meant something to you, Jesus changed your heart. The Holy Spirit changed your heart. And you repented and you trusted in him, that same Spirit dwells in you. But here's what happens. Whenever we're hiding from our sin and we're not exercising our faith, and whenever we're chasing after idols, or whenever we're finding our identity and all these other things, we constantly quench the Spirit. And if you remember back, I said the person of the Holy Spirit does all his work in secret. He's a very humble part of God, and he will not push forward. You can quench him in to where, okay, he'll eventually make you miserable enough to bring you back to him. But that's how it works. They are to wait on power. Wait on the power. The power that we already have because we are born again. Notice that, you know, again, Luke is trying, as a historian and someone putting all the Bible together, we will wait on the power. We will have more again in Jerusalem, right? He tells them to stay in Jerusalem. This is significant. Abiding in Jerusalem signals it is only from David's city and the Davidic Messiah that blessings will flow to the nations, which is pointing us to the fulfillment aspect of Luke's writing. Again, wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and then go on mission. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but the whole who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of those sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Again, by citing this, Luke both distinguishes John's baptism from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will later be an issue in Acts 18 and Acts 19, and also correlates the two. Jesus' baptism is greater in the end goal of John's baptism, but is also in the same stream of John. So here in the first five verses of Acts, we get the connection to Luke's purpose for writing, so that you will have certainty about God fulfilling his promises, that you will have certainty about who Jesus is. The book is all about the kingdom of God. Jesus is alive, appearing to the disciples for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he gives a command to wait. Wait for the promise of the power to fulfill your mission. All the training in the world is irrelevant without walking close with and in the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 1 through 5 sets the stage for a Spirit-empowered movement that changed the world. It changed the world. So let me leave you with these questions. Are you preparing for what God wants to do through you? Are you preparing for what God wants to do through you? And secondly, are you living in the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us. Father, without your help through the Word and Spirit, we will not be on mission unless we are changed, until we see you for who you are and truly see all that you have done for us. Father, I pray that you will help us to strive towards our sanctification, to be changed, to know you more. I believe from what your word says that we then will be on mission. We won't be able to help ourselves. Because the Spirit will be working in us and through us, and it won't be quenched. We need help, Lord, in this. I ask for your help for all of us in that. And maybe there's one here today that, Lord, today was the day that when they heard that they could be separated from God for all of eternity, but there's hope in Jesus, that you awakened their heart today to say, that's me. I need you, Jesus. I pray that they would trust in you. I pray that they, by your power, will come out of hiding and go to somebody and say, can you tell me more about this Jesus? Pray for your help in all of this, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.